Okay, does everybody have a copy of the book to follow along with tonight? Okay, so this evening we're going to be looking at pages 1 through 4, and our lesson title tonight is The City of Destruction. The City of Destruction. I want us to begin, though, by looking at two passages of Scripture that kind of set the scene for our study tonight. First, turn with me to Psalm 38. Psalm 38, and notice with me verse 4. Psalm 38 and verse number 4. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. And Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Our journey through the Pilgrim's Progress begins this evening with Christian leaving the City of Destruction. Of course, if a place carries such a name as that, it would seem only natural that one would depart from the borders of that land and seek refuge somewhere else. The problem, though, is that the citizens of this city believe that they have found and they possess the perfect home. The City of Destruction might have some bad and unsavory portions here and there, but overall that there is much that is alluring and enticing to the heart. Bunyan's imagery here of the City of Destruction is universal and timeless. Sure, there are some differences between a 17th century and a 21st century city, or we could say of man, but the heart of it is still the same. The spirit of Babel, as found in Genesis 11, reigns in such a place. This city champions the determination of man to create and to prosper. It is a city that is built upon the ability of humanity. The city contains a few skeptics, maybe a handful of atheists, but overall, it's still very religious. Men and women seek to attain some type of morality and to accumulate what their heart desires. Not to get in too much of a commentary this evening on our cultural moment in our nation, but I want you to note that a lot of the things that people say and do right now does not reflect atheism. It reflects a very much type of a fundamentalism. It is trying to be very religious and tell people this is what you have to do and this is what we think is moral and right. So man has that within himself naturally. He has no desire for true religion, but he's always in the business of creating some form of religion. So the City of Destruction beckons its citizens to put their hope and trust in the safety and security of the city. The problem, though, is all that is a facade. It's not real. It's fake. The city is a place that is marked and headed towards eternal destruction. While the citizens give themselves to maintaining their city and their lives, it is the equivalent of the man who built his house upon the sand and said, well, this structure looks fine and impressive and it can survive anything. And when the first tidal wave comes, it is totally destroyed. Christian, the main character here of part one in the Pilgrim's Progress, begins to sense and realize that all is not well in his life as a citizen of the City of Destruction. He feels the weight of this impending judgment, and he finds no hope any longer in the place that he called home. Yet Christian wants to fix his problems. He wants to be able to change his standing. He wants to know what can he do. And so in that way, Bunyan is showing us what happens to men and women when they begin to feel the weight of their sin. They want to get rid of that burden, but they are interested in what can they do to find relief. So that's why Christian, and indeed all of us, stand in the need of the light of truth that comes forth from the Word of God. So I want you to look at three headings with me this evening. Number one is the condition of rags. The condition of rags. Number two, the evangelist of truth. The evangelist of truth. And number three, the flight of Christian. The flight of Christian. So the condition of rags, the evangelist of truth, and the flight of Christian. So here on page one, Bunyan starts off and he says, "As I walked through the wilderness of this world." Right there, immediately, we've got an adequate description of what the Christian pilgrimage is like for all of us, regardless of when and where we live. We are in the wilderness of this world. We are sojourning here in this desolate place. We are given times of green pastures, still waters. In many ways, that's what Sundays are, the ordinary means of grace, gathering on the Lord's Day, because we need that refreshing. So he immediately says, as he walked through the wilderness of this world, he then says that he had this dream, and he begins. Now that is what it says. It says, "I dreamed, and behold, I saw a man clothed with rags, standing in a certain place with his face from his own house." Number one, a book in his hand. Number two, and a great burden upon his back. Number three, "I looked and saw him open the book and read therein, and as he read, he wept and trembled, and not being able longer to contain, he brake out with a lamentable cry, saying, 'What shall I do?'" Now we will learn this man as Christian. He's the pilgrim here. Notice that he is described as being clothed with rags. His face is turned away from home. And he carries a book. And he has a burden. Why is he clothed with rags? Why does he have this burden? Why is his face set away from the place of comfort and abode that he has known? We are given an answer in Isaiah 64:6. "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away." Christian feels the weight of his sin, and the burden he carries displays that he feels the guilt of his sin. The rags he wears draws our attention to a man who has begun to see what exactly his self-righteousness and self-reliance will do. No good. It will do him no good. Rags cannot keep you warm at night in the cold. They are not pleasant-looking garments or attractive robes, but they are hideous, polluted rags. The man here no longer knows the pleasantries and the niceties of the city of destruction, for he's begun to sense what they really are. They are the worldly toys that distract a man from the eternal reality that is set before him. He has a whole different perspective now on what life was like in the city of destruction. And as he contemplates it all, he breaks out with lamentation, with great mourning here. But he goes home. Notice the next paragraph, that he decides to go home and he will be quiet about it. He does not want to share this with his wife and children. He wants to suppress what he is coming to know and understand so as not to worry his family and distract them. Perhaps if he will stop thinking about his heavy burden, it will go away and the troubles will pass by. But alas, he cannot contain himself any longer. He pours forth out of his heart what is troubling him to his dear family. Notice at the bottom of page one there, he says to them, "Oh, my dear wife," said he, "and you the children of my bowels, I, your dear friend, am in myself undone by reason of a burden that lieth hard upon me. Moreover, I am for certain informed that this our city will be burned with fire from heaven, in which fearful overthrow both myself with thee, my wife, and you, my sweet babes, shall miserably come to ruin, except the which yet I see not some way of escape may be found whereby we may be delivered." So he pours forth his burden, his heartache, his concern. What's happening? Notice that he senses the condemnation, the guilt, and the judgment. But he says at this point, "I know not a way of escape." What Bunyan is showing for us here is what the law does. The law exposes us. It shows us our sin. It shows how far we fall short of God's perfect standard. But in and of itself, the law does not give us the way of escape. It does not give us salvation. So Bunyan here has been reading the book. He is familiar with the law. He knows the judgment that is due to this city, to all who dwell there. But as he has spoken his heart, his family looks at him with a bewildered look. Christian speaks of trouble, ruin, and searching for a way of escape. They see none of these things. And they write it off as him being tired. And they urge him to go to sleep. His brain is overactive. Maybe if he will rest for a time, sleep, and he rises the next morning, he'll be back to his normal self. And all of this chatter about destruction and ruin and sin, and we've got to get out of here somehow, that will be a thing of the past. So they put him to bed. But Christian cannot sleep. Bunyan says that he is filled with sighs and tears. No sleeping, no rest, none at all. And when they awake the next morning, they find that his condition is not improved. But they still will not listen to him. And Bunyan says they would sometimes take different postures or responses to him. Sometimes they would deride him. Sometimes they would chide him. Sometimes they would neglect him. They would mock him. They would rebuke him. They would ignore him. A Christian is torn. And he's tossed within his soul. He says then that he would sometimes go to his chamber. He'd pray and pity them. He would sometimes walk alone in the fields. He would sometimes read and sometimes pray. And thus for days he spent his time. Then notice the next paragraph. "Now I saw upon a time when he was walking in the fields that he was, as he was wont or normal to do, reading in his book and greatly distressed in his mind. And as he read, he burst out, as he had done before, crying, 'What shall I do to be saved?'" Notice that his soul is burning with that intense question. What shall I do to be saved? Do you see that the rags of this man and his burden are the description for all of us as human beings? We're all born in the condition of this man. The law of God points out just how sinful we are, how woefully wicked we are, how much we despise God's standard of perfection, and the burden upon us is great. Now, men will try to suppress the truth. Men will try to say, "Well, if I just don't talk about it or I ignore it, it'll go away." What do we see here with Christian? It does not. As long as the burden is there, the burden has not been properly dealt with, it will remain until, as we'll see in a moment, his greatest fear. It will drag men and women to eternal hell. Christian is like the psalmist that we read earlier this evening. There in Psalm 38:4, "My iniquities have gone over my head." It is as if they have encompassed or submerged me like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. And tonight we can also see, I'm sure every one of us has experienced it, when maybe we have come to somebody, we as believers, And we plead with them concerning their sin and their eternal standing, and they do what? They deride, they chide, or neglect. They want us to hush and be quiet about it. So that's what we see first here. We see, Christian, we see the condition of rags. But notice now a messenger comes. So second thing that we see in this section tonight, that's the evangelist of truth. What's the question he asked? What shall I do to be saved? And that is much like the Philippian jailer in Acts 16 who cried out and asked Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? Well, in God's providence, there is a man who comes. At the bottom of page 2, named evangelist. And in God's providence, he brings to the poor man a messenger of truth. The person of evangelist calls our attention to the sweet mercies of the Lord and how he uses human instruments and vessels as his means of bringing gospel truth to sinners. Can you reflect tonight with thanksgiving about the evangelist whom the Lord sent your way in your life? The people that came, maybe a parent, maybe a spouse, maybe a friend, a teacher, somebody who God used, maybe more than one person, different points in your life, who brought the seeds of the gospel. That is the kindness of the Lord. And here we see he brings evangelist. And he asks a question at the bottom of page 2. Wherefore dost thou cry? Why are you crying this way, pilgrim? Now he comes asking a question to diagnose. The old Puritans used to say that ministers of the gospel are to be physicians of the soul. I think I could say that all of us as Christians, in a sense, are to be physicians of the soul. That means we inquire and we ask questions in order to probe the heart and see what is the spiritual state of those we talk to. It's actually not very hard to get people to talk about religion. You don't have to ask them very many questions, and they're going to be ready to give you an opinion that they've got about religion. At least you then have a starting point to converse with them. Now you may realize you've got a lot you're going to have to work through, but there is the beginning. So he asked, why are you crying? At the top of page 4, Christian answered, sir, I perceive by the book in my hand that I am condemned to die, and after that, to come to judgment, Hebrews 9:27 we read. And I find that I'm not willing to do the first, nor able to do the second. What's he saying? I really don't want to die, number one. And number two, I'm not ready for the judgment. He confesses he has a great burden, then he says, in the next paragraph, that is upon my back, will sink me lower than the grave, and I shall fall into Tophet, which is in the King James, that is an Old Testament reference in Isaiah and Jeremiah, to hell is what that is. So think about what he's saying here. He acknowledges his burden as a sinner. He has begun to know conviction and the weight of the law. He admits he is a condemned man who deserves death and is not prepared for judgment. Evangelist wants to know, why do you fear death since there are so many evils in the world? Christian's response is, it's not merely the grave that terrifies him, but it's that which is beyond the grave, that is hell, that his burden would drag him to. Christian equates his burden, the sin, with the end of being something worse than death. That is eternal damnation. Well, evangelist continues with the diagnostic questions. He then says to him, if that's your condition, why do you stand here still? If you understand this to be what is before you, why do you continue to hold this burden? Why do you continue to cling to it? He said, I don't know the way. I know not whither to go. And here is the lost sinner in his spiritual ignorance and darkness. He has felt the terror of the law and doom and condemnation, but he needs more than that. He needs to know the word of the gospel. He needs to know where can he go. Brothers and sisters, that is why we must be men and women of the book. Do the words of God permeate from our lips, or is it something of this world that easily rolls off our tongues? Well, notice then, remember he said, where must I go? In that bottom paragraph of page 4, evangelist pointing with his finger over a very wide field. Do you see yonder wicket gate? And a wicket gate is a narrow or small gate. The man said, no. Then said the other, now evangelist, do you see yonder shining light? Christian said, I think I do. Then said evangelist, keep that light in your eye and go up directly thereto. So shalt thou see the gate, at which when thou knockest, it shall be told thee what thou shalt do. Evangelist commands Christian to look and see. He cannot see the gate, but he can make out the light. It is in that direction he must go. This section of Pilgrim's Progress draws our attention to the way of life being found in the narrow gate that shines forth with light by the word of truth. Our calling, this is what we do, brothers and sisters. We point men and women to the light, to the gate. These things symbolize and represent Christ. And our calling is that of evangelist. We point, as Isaiah says, look, the Lord says, look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be ye saved. We point men and women to Christ. Drawing here, Bunyan is from Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And 2 Peter 1, 19, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Evangelists came with questions. He was also equipped with answers as well. He speaks to Christian of the only way of life and hope for the man or the woman who is a citizen of the city of destruction. When it is so easy for us to give subjective truths to people, let the model of evangelist be ever before us. We've been given the objective truth as found in Christ. We are to point people to Christ. That is the great duty that is given to us as the church. We don't point people to the White House, the Capitol, Hollywood, the mayor's office, or any other place. We point them to Christ. That is where their hope is. And then notice this little poetic line there at the bottom of page 4. Christian no sooner leaves the world but meets evangelist, who lovingly him greets with tidings of another, that would be another world, and doth show him how to mount to that from this below. That is why we are committed to declaring the wonderful riches of grace. We bring tidings of great joy. And why must we do this? Notice that little side note there on page 4. At the bottom, Christ and the way to him cannot be found without the Word. Natural revelation can reveal Creator God. Men may get a sense of him being sovereign and in control, and I may have to answer him, but it does not give the gospel. Can't get that from the trees in the sky. They must hear the declaration of the word, for that brings forth Christ. Where are you this evening? Are you a citizen of the city of destruction? Are you evangelists pointing others to Christ? May we this evening have more and more of this heart that evangelists had. And then third and finally, In this section, we see the flight of Christian. Bunyan says, "Then I saw in my dream, a man began to run. He'd not run far from his own door, but his wife and children, perceiving it, began to cry after him to return. But the man put his fingers in his ears and ran on crying, 'Life, life, eternal life.' So he looked not behind him, but fled towards the middle of the plain." With the truth given to him and the place to go, Christian begins to run towards the light. Bunyan states that his wife and children began crying out to him to come back to the city of destruction. Well, if anybody could persuade him to come back, surely it would be his wife and children. But he shuts his ears, and he keeps crying, "Life, life, eternal life." That would seem very startling to us, doesn't it? For some, they put the primacy on family, and that family is what matters the most. And here's an example that family cannot stand is more important than the gospel and the King of the celestial city. Jesus said in Luke 14:26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." As hard as that might seem to us at times, that's the plain truth of what it means to follow Christ. Yes, there are responsibilities and duties we have to family, and all those things are in Scripture, but they must be understood in the light of the gospel. There can be nothing or no one who stands as Lord of our lives except Christ. And in this act by Christian, we see his desire and his direction of grace. His actions are reminiscent of the command that was given to Lot and his family in leaving Sodom. They were not to turn back. They were not to look at the city, but they were to press forward and not look behind. Jesus said, "No man is fit for the kingdom who will turn back. He must keep his face forward, looking ahead." The city of destruction possessed nothing but death. The wicked gate shows light and life found in the King. We need to be cautious to not miss the grace that is shown to sinners, and to beware of falling into a temptation of telling people, maybe subtly, if we're not careful. They need to prepare for Christ. They need to kind of get in a state of goodness, and then they can call on him. That's been the heart of legalism and no assurance. We point men and women to Christ, not to some standard to get to, and then they can come to Christ, but we point them to Christ. The Spirit must change their hearts, but that change will be made manifest, because if they do go to Christ and they flee the city of destruction and they come to him, it shows that indeed they have been changed. So I close this evening with these lines from a hymn written by a Welsh pastor in the 18th century, Jehoiada Brewer. And it goes like this: "Hail, sovereign love, which first began that scheme to rescue fallen man. Hail, matchless, free, eternal grace that gave my soul a hiding place. Against the God who built the sky, I fought with hands uplifted high. Despise the mention of his grace, too proud to seek a hiding place. Enwrapped in thick Egyptian night, and fond of darkness more than light, madly I ran the sinful race, secure without a hiding place. But thus the eternal counsel ran, Almighty love, arrest that man. I felt the arrows of distress, and found I had no hiding place." Now the hymn continues on, but that's where we stop in the hymn tonight, in the story so far of the Pilgrim's Progress. Let's pray. We thank thee, O Father, for delivering us from the city of destruction and bringing us into Zion. We march this evening in the world of this wilderness of this world, longing for one day to see our Lord in his glory. Strengthen our hearts. Well, we pray for a heart that knows not Christ, that's still in bondage to the city of destruction, that even now your Spirit would free them. They would feel the weight of condemnation and sin, and they'd look to Christ and be saved. Believing in Him, renouncing their reliance on self, and relying fully upon Him. In Christ's name, amen.